God. Well, welcome everybody. So good to have you. Thanks for coming. What an exciting series this has been. It's been, for me, it's very precious. And how do you do justice to a series called Empowered? So we started the series with Empowered for Relationship, which Nicole, and I just want to say to Nicole and Lindsay who helped preach this, thank you so much. Very, very well done. And Nicole started with that we're empowered for relationship, and I absolutely love that we started there because that's the key. That's the thing that unlocks everything else. You and I in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first thing that God did when he put his power inside of you is enabled you to walk in a vital relationship with him, and that was very helpful. And Nicole taught us that it's possible to be empowered and yet not engage with that power, and I think a lot of us identified with that reality. And then the second week, we spoke that we're empowered for miracles, and we discussed the truth that it's not so much you speaking to Jesus about your mountain, it's you speaking to your mountain in Jesus' name and telling it what to do. And so we talked about that and doing what Jesus said. And then last week, Lindsay spoke about that we're empowered to change atmospheres, and she reminded us that the ground that you're standing on currently is the ground that God asked you to take. So you don't have to go anywhere, just take the ground you're standing on. And we do that by practicing the habit of developing possibilities and living in hope. And today I want to speak on that we're empowered to change our world. Simple, clear as I can say it, in the Garden of Eden, God walked with man. In the cool of the evening, he walked with Adam and Eve, and that was great. And then sin came, and then, so in Old Testament times, God appeared to men at various times, infrequently, but he sometimes would show up, and you'd see God in the distance. In the tabernacle with Israel, God lived among the tribes, but you couldn't just walk into his presence. Only one guy, once a year, could actually come into his presence. But he was there, you could see the visible glory of God in the cloud, but you couldn't actually go close. In the gospel, God shows up as a man. God is visible in a man. But at Pentecost, God came to live in man. This means that when the Bible talks about you have become a brand new creation, it's just not talking about your old life and now you've become new. He's saying that now on the earth there is a brand new creature, never been ever before. This new being is a human being indwelt by God. That has never happened before on the earth. And so from Pentecost onwards, you and I are those kinds of people. And so that's why we've been talking about empowered. I am internally empowered by God. Paul put it this way, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. And you go, oh, that's because that was Paul. No, it can be you too. Because you're indwelt by God. And so there are many, many different things that power has stirred in us. And we've been just really going through the sermon series on how do we engage with an internal resource, this eternal, internal resource of God. So I want to take you through just a few concepts. I'm hoping that you can stick with me. I have a lot to say. I'm going to be speaking quickly. I need you to engage with me. This is not the week to do your shopping lists. Come with me, all right? So this is like going to require your attention. First concept I want you to hold up and keep an intention for me is that we are called to wage a war, but with alien weapons. You're called to wage war with alien weapons. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You and I are called to go to war, but Paul says not in the way that the world goes to war, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So the way we go to war is different, and the weapons we go to war with are different weapons. Our weapons have divine power, not wimpy little pop-bang weapons. Our weapons have divine power. We use neither the manner, the methods, or the mechanisms of the world to go to war, but this is not a call to pacifism. God didn't say, listen, I want you to put down all your weapons and just take your beating like a man. That's not the call to Christians. The call to Christians is to go and demolish and pull down everything the devil's trying to build. You're not called to pacifism. You're just called to go to war, not with the world's weapons, not in the manner that the world goes to war. Am I preaching yet? All righty. So, I have to learn then, if I'm going to walk in the kingdom, to trust the weapons of God that have divine power. I've been commissioned to demolish the enemy's strongholds and to take captive. That's what Paul said. We demolish arguments, not we stand in gentle resistance. No, we demolish them, and then we cut them into little pieces, and then we grind them under our feet, and we blow them away. We demolish. Okay. So in case, am I being unclear in any way about this? We take captives. We demolish things. You're not called to pacifism. Now, if you understand that, I want you to understand that you don't win heaven's battles with earth's weapons. I'm saying the same thing again, right? You can't win heaven's battles with earth's weapons. If you're fighting an angelic army, a gun is not going to help you. Makes sense. So when the scripture says your struggle is not against flesh and blood, because if your struggle was against flesh and blood, then guns and weapons and votes and picket lines and all of that may be effective. But your struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your struggle is against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So you cannot try and fight that and combat that with the weapons of the world. You are not intimidating to those realms unless you are I fully understand who you are in Christ, and then you're incredibly intimidating. Romans 12, to give you an example. For instance, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. But Lord, I've got my enemy down on his knee. I'm about to deal the death blow. He's been a pain in my side all my life. I've got him where I want him. I'm about to get. And the Lord says, don't take revenge. But Lord, I've got a long list of wounds and hurts and slights at his hand. He says, do not take revenge. Okay. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Why? Because I'm fighting a battle, but I'm not fighting with the world's weapons. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Literally, it says, stop being conquered by evil, but keep on conquering evil in good. Literally, drown evil in good. A couple of weeks ago, just to give you an example of this, I got up on the pulpit. I was happy, fine, clear. Got up on the pulpit and just hit. I just felt there was something resisting me. Fear and intimidation come against me. And that has no hold on me. But I get up to preach and I feel this resistance of fear and something trying to put me in fear and intimidation. And all that happens is the warrior in me comes alive. I'm going, zing, so I take out my sword. And now in the meantime, I'm preaching to you. Now I'm going after this thing in the spirit. Now I'm just, so I'm halfway through dealing with fear and intimidation by using fear and intimidation. Do you see the irony? And I look down at my wife's going, honey, just, we're all on your side. These are people we love, just. And I realize I'm fighting a war using the weapons of the world. Nobody intimidates me. I'll show you. You think all that intimidation? I'll show you intimidation. Am I preaching yet? So you cannot use the world's weapons to deal with the world. See, Jesus said perfect love drives out fear. Fear comes against you. You don't have to go, well, I'll show you fear. No, you go, let me show you the love of God, because that fear dissolves in the love of God. Intimidation is completely annulled in the peace. I just release peace. Intimidation goes, oh, gee, I better get out of here. Does that make sense? So sometimes what we like to do is because by golly, I'm a warrior, I'll show you. And we take on a battle and we start using weapons that God never called you to use. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. The irony of that should get to you. So we've discussed, we're called to wage war with alien weapons. I use the word alien because I want you to feel it. You are not called to use the weapons of this world, but you are called to use weapons. Love is a weapon that has divine power. It can break and destroy and dissolve. How about this one? Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming arrow. Psh, doof. Got anything else? We're called to wage war with alien weapons because you don't win heaven's battles with earth's weapons. All right. So if you've got that concept, I want you to hold it and suspend it and keep, we're coming back to it. Second concept I want you to understand in warfare is that it's easy to destroy an enemy who has no hold on you. It's harder to destroy an enemy that has a hold in you. Okay? So let's talk. John 14, Jesus is explaining to his disciples. He goes, listen, the devil's coming now. The prince of this world is coming. And he says, I want you to know that he has no hold in me. There's nothing in me that he controls. There's nothing, there's no grip he has on me. He has no authority over me. He has nothing in me. He's coming, and he says, and the world must learn that I love my Father and I'll do whatever he tells me. So they come, and they come with a gang, and they go, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. And they all fall down under the power of God. Boom, on the ground. Big, fearful, we've come to arrest you, flat on their backs. Jesus has to help them up. No, come on, get it. Oh, it's okay. Who are you looking for? Looking for Jesus. Because I already said that that's me. Just let these guys go. Peter takes out his sword, hacks off the high priest's ear. Jesus puts the ear back on. Sister Peter, stop that. But you see, we just read this, but I want you to imagine you, the big tough guy who's come to arrest him, flat on your back. Then he's healing people. Then he goes, you caught me. See, Jesus said he has no hold on me. But the world's going to learn I love my Father. Jesus gave himself to them. But if he didn't choose to give himself to them, they had no power over him. Imagine you walking back feeling all strong and tough, but you know we didn't capture him. So I want to take you to this concept that if the enemy that you face has no hold in you, you can destroy him. I want you to see something. 1 Chronicles 20 talks about David and his mighty men. David killed Goliath, but there were four other giants mentioned in the scripture that David's men killed. In David's generation, giants died out on the earth because David and his men killed all of them. So I want you to see this one principle. I'm going to take you through four examples. I want you to see this because I want it to penetrate. The giant that stands up has a certain characteristic, is killed by the person who is opposite to that giant. Let me show you. Habitual generosity destroys rampant self-interest. And in 2 Samuel 21, I'm not going to read the whole scripture. You can just go read it there afterwards. But there's a giant called Ishi ben Nob. Ishi ben Nob, his name means the one who sits in ambush or who sits to judge to see where the most fruit is. His name literally means the one who always seeks the ease and fruit. So he's an opportunist, always seeking his own highest reward and best advantage. That's this guy. The epitome of selfishness. He wouldn't put himself out unless there was fruit in it for him. So Ishi ben Nob's on the battlefield. He's staying as far away from David as he likes because he knows David is a giant killer and he's a giant. And he's on fighting on the other side of the battlefield. And then he looks up and he sees David tiring. So he says, I'm going to go kill David. Why? Because he's selfish. And he goes, imagine being the guy who killed David. What a hero I'll be. His name means selfish. Always looking out for number one. Always wants to be first. Always be the guy who... He's killed by the guy called Abishai. You know what Abishai's name means? It means the generous one, the father of the gift, the one who constantly gives away. Generous. And Abishai's father, because they say he was the son of this guy, his father means cracked or under pressure. So this guy was the one who was generous even when times were tough, even when he was under pressure, even when he didn't have a lot. He was just habitually generous. And the guy who was habitually generous, when the giant whose name means constantly selfish, he goes, guys, you can sit down. I got this one. He has no hold in me. I'm going to take him down. Come here. Come here. Habitual generosity destroys rampant self-interest. How about this one? Unified community destroys limiting restrictions. 1 Chronicles 20. This giant, I'm not going to read it to you, but this giant's name was Sipai. Sipai means a container, a basin or a bowl, basically, specifically the limits of that bowl. So that's a one-quart bowl. That's just a cup. It's like the measuring cups that you use. It's that measurement. It's the threshold, the gatepost, the lintel of the door. Well, this is how high this door is going to be. That's how wide it's going to be. Always setting the boundaries, always limiting others, always saying, you can go so far, but no further. No, no, no. Your kind, your type, your sex, your background, you can only go this far. That guy, always limiting, always setting barriers and boundaries for others, setting himself up to restrict and define. That's what his name means. He was killed by the guy, Sibekai. You know what his name means? The one who brings people to entwine with other people, to bring unity. The one who's quick to build unity and teamwork and community. The guy's always looking out for other people. How can we work together? How can I help you? The giant who's constantly pointing out where you fall short, where you lack. I want nothing to do with you. I'm up here and you're down there. Do you see the difference? That guy was taken down by the guy who's constantly building unity. And when that giant stood up, he goes, I got this one. He's mine. How about gracious humility destroys corrosive shame? Oh, I like this one. 2 Samuel 21, 19. Goliath the Gittite, his name means to denude in a disgraceful sense. In other words, when you took people as prisoners of war, you took all their clothes off and you paraded them through the streets, just shameful, that stripping and revealing and disclosing, always stripping other people of their dignity and worth, tearing them down. This is what Goliath did to David. He said, who are you? Just like a little dog. Come here, I'm going to bury your bones, you know. I'm going to ground your bones to make my bread, basically. Always stripping others of their dignity and worth. That's what this giant's name means. Causing humiliation and shame, who corrodes nobility and strength. You know who was killed by? Elhanan. You know what Elhanan means? God, the gracious one. The one who stoops low to serve an inferior. I love this. The one who consistently shows grace, often showing grace and dignity to those of low estate. So when the giant that strips people bare and mocks and puts people down stood up, this guy said, man, I'm going to take him down. He has no hold in me. Sit back, guys. I got this one. This is my giant. Last one, faithful testifying destroys arrogant self-sufficiency. 2 Samuel 21, 20. There's an unnamed giant, doesn't give us his name, just tells us about him. He was mocking, he was arrogant, he had six fingers on each hand and six toes on, he had extra faculties. He was the guy who could do anything. He was superhuman, right? He was alien. Huge, abnormal, frightening, and arrogant. He was very secure in his strength. The one who displayed no need. In fact, he displayed superhuman. He was always better, you know. Yeah, whatever you said, he was always like 10 steps ahead of that. Oh, that's nothing. I have this, you know, that. Oh, just that. Oh, I'm here. That guy was killed by Jonathan. Jonathan's name means to give of Jehovah. And he was the son of Shimei, who means something that's been heard. Jonathan was the guy who kept on giving whatever he heard about Jehovah. Just kept on giving it away. This is who God is. This is what he is. The guy who constantly testified to others about how kind God was, how beautiful God was. That guy, the one who keeps telling other people, faithfully testifying, destroys the guy whose whole thing is his illusion of self-sufficiency. What I hope you get from those is that there is a moment in time when a giant will stand up, and if he has no hold in you, he's your meat, is your breakfast. It's yours to take down. An enemy who has no hold on you is easy to take down. One of my favorite stories, not a favorite story, but it's a frightening story, is one of the guys, Korah, led a rebellion because he thought he should be high priest. And he said, I think I should be high priest. And anyway, it was ugly. And the Lord was ticked on him. And he said, okay, let's meet in front of the tent of meeting. And so they all did. And then he said to Israel, listen, listen, just back away from Korah. So everybody's like, and made a little space around Korah. He got back up a little more. And the ground swallows Korah and his whole family. Sometimes God wants to bless you, and he doesn't want to have to bless somebody you made a covenant with. Be careful who you make covenants with. Be careful who you agree with. Sometimes God wants to deal with them, but he doesn't want to have to deal with you. Are you listening to me? Sometimes God says, I'm going to deal with that arrogance, because God always resists the proud. So don't ally yourself with pride. Because now he has to be scalpel-like. He has to deal with the pride and bless you because you're not in pride. Be careful who you ally yourself with. Create some distance between you and some of the things. Create some distance so that, you know what? The Lord can bless you when he wants to bless you, and he doesn't have to bless everybody in the entire country or in the entire company. God wants to be able to bless you and deal with your enemies. A little space is not a bad thing. Be careful about who you go into covenant with. Be careful who you make agreements with, because that can be dangerous. That was just for free. Now, you got those two concepts, fighting with alien weapons, taking down giants that have no hold on you. Let me try and bring this to a clarity that I'm hoping that will help you. Try and make it as practical as we can. I want you to understand this. Number one, we can only release outside of us what reigns inside of us. You can release outside of you what reigns on the inside of you. P.S., it's already on the inside of you. Some of you are going, oh, that's terrible news. I lack, but I want you to know that you're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, and you have everything you need. That's what the Bible says. All things are yours. Everything has been given to you. You already have everything you need. And that's what we try to say again and again in this series. Don't put yourself out. Don't say, I'm not as spiritual as those people. I don't have the same power they have. I'm not there. These are spiritual people, but I'm a terrible sinner. I just want you to say, don't disqualify yourself when God qualified you. Come on in. Join us. You're qualified. If you love Jesus, you're in. And you're empowered. Don't disqualify yourself. The enemy is already trying desperately to do that. Don't agree with him about your disqualification. There's only one person who can qualify you, and that's the Father. And the Bible says he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. God qualified you, and you know what? Not even you can disqualify you. When you believed in Jesus, you were qualified. So come on in. Join the party. I know some of you don't feel as spiritual. I know some of you have been through a tough patch. I know this has not been the greatest month for some people, but I'm just telling you. I'm telling you the truth. P.S., it's already in you. But I want you to know that if you want to start releasing outside of you, it's helpful for it to reign on the inside of you. So that's why Colossians 3 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Please hear what Paul says. He says, listen, you guys know you were called into the body of Christ. And as members of one body, there's only one body of Christ, you've been called to peace. This is the offer of God. This is the door that in heaven that's been opened to you, peace from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Since I have been justified, Romans 5, I have peace with God. Let your feet be fitted with the gospel of peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. Grace and peace be to you is the most common greeting of Paul in the New Testament. Peace is your portion, and you, Bible says, are been called to peace. Now, Paul writes to them, and he says, now, because you understand, you know this is the truth, let the peace rule your heart. He didn't say go and make the peace, go and fight for peace. Let peace rule. If you let peace rule in your heart, you can walk into any situation and release peace to the situation. Because what rules in your heart, you can release from your mouth. You can release out of you whatever reigns in you. This should be really good news. In Matthew 10, Jesus sent the 12. I just want to take you to these. Jesus sent the 12 with the following instructions. As you enter a home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. Jesus did not say, let my peace rest on it. He said, let your peace rest on it. Okay. The 72 when Jesus sent them out. Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. When you enter a house, first tell them that there are sinners in need of a Savior. First tell them about what I accomplished on the cross. First tell them, Jesus said, first, when you enter a house, the first thing you say, peace, shalom, blessing, richness, grace, kindness, favor, joy, richness be upon this house. I didn't write that. Jesus said, this is how you're supposed to preach the gospel. When you go into a house, release your peace. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it'll return to you. You can't lose your peace. You can just share it. So you walk in, you go, peace to this house. If they're people of peace, your peace is going to just remain now. I've now started a practice. When I go places, I go, peace. Why? Because peace reigns in my heart. I'm internally governed by peace. I'm not internally governed by the stuff. I own peace. It rests in my heart. I let it rule. I embrace peace. And so I'm walking around releasing peace everywhere I go. And you know what happens? The more I get into meetings, I go, peace to this meeting. And there's all knots. And then they suddenly, ooh, life is good. You can too. You can release out of your life whatever reigns in your heart. And it's time to let it reign in your heart. Ooh. What reigns in you, you can release from you. And what we're meant to release is our peace, prosperity, joy, love, wholeness. Some years ago, Michelle went through a tough patch because there were some medical issues related, and anxiety tried to grab hold of her. There's anxiety attacks. And I watched her learn to just take that thing by the neck and break its hold. And she lives in peace. But for anybody who suffered an anxiety attack, you know, that's not how it starts. But I watched my wife make that thing bow the knee to Jesus. And now many, many people who have anxiety attacks come to her and she prays with them. She releases the same peace that she knows because she owns the peace. It rules in her heart and she can release it outside of her. Now I watch many people come to her. You'd be amazed at how many people are like that. And she releases peace. But what I love about her is every now and again she goes, that thing's trying to come back on me. But she has enough to recognize it, but peace still rules in her heart. It still doesn't own her. She goes, no, we're not doing that. She's come to a place where she has learned and she has earned the authority to make that thing bow the knee. Now, some of you may not yet have that peace, but that lady does. Some of you have learned how to make sickness bow the knee, and you can release healing. Some of you know what it is to trust God for provision, and you see God's miracles of provision. The Bible says you should release your peace, and I wonder what it would be like if we had a whole church of people who got up and started releasing the peace that's in your heart onto all of us. Because imagine if we just blessed one another with our peace. How much fun would that be? Here, take some of my peace. Because there's some of you, I'd like some of your peace. Am I preaching yet? Yeah. Yeah, that's real good. So I just want to challenge you to make it a habit to release your blessing or your peace. Make it your habit. We're talking about you're empowered to change the world. Well, then walk into the boardroom tomorrow morning and say in some way, you don't even have to say it to somebody, just say, I release the peace. My peace come upon this boardroom. My peace come upon this family meeting. My peace come upon this home. My peace come upon this circumstance. I release peace. I dare you. Start releasing blessing. Jesus said that's the first thing you should say. Some of us need to think of a way. Ask the Lord to wordsmith. Help me think how I say this in the particular context that I'm in. Because you can't just walk in and be super uber spiritual everywhere. Do you know what I mean? But you can release peace. You can say, man, it's good to be in this meeting. Oh, it's going to be a great meeting. Right? Find a way. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you words to release your peace into whatever circumstance you're in. You'd be astounded at how much power is inside of you to be released outside of you, because you can release outside of you everything that reigns on the inside of you. And I don't want to be in another meeting where something's reigning on the inside of me and it's not released outside of me. So release it. Release joy. Release clarity. Release humility. See, that giant stands up. Okay, I got this one. I can take this one down because he has no hold in me. No hold in me. No. Come here. Come here. Make it a habit to release your blessing. Peace be upon you. Peace to this house. Blessings on your life. Whatever it is, learn to release it and be deliberate when you it's not just a cute little thing to say. It's not just a greeting. It's a deliberate act of faith. I'm releasing my peace to you. Yeah, take some of my blessing. Because you know what? Jesus said, if they deserve it, it'll stay with them. If not, it'll come back to you. You lose nothing. Yeah, have some of my peace. Second thing I want you to say, so we understood, let me just reiterate that because in case some people just get lost. We understood you can release outside of you what reigns on the inside of you. So to practice that, we said, make it a habit to release what's inside of you. Make it a habit to release blessing. Second thing I want to say is you can only give away what you own. We always used to joke when we take up the offering, you know, reach into somebody else's bag, take out their wallet, and then give like you always wanted to give, you know? Except that's not really giving, is it? You can't give what you don't own. You can't give away what you don't own. And so many, many people don't know what we own, and so we don't give it away. Acts 3, there's a guy begging, lame at the side of the road. He says, hey, God, I need some food. Please give me some money. And Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold. I'll tell you what I do have. I'll tell you what I got. I'll tell you what I can give away. Why don't you just stand up and walk? Guy's never walked his entire life. Peter takes him by the hand and power comes into his hand. He says, come, let's go for a walk. Guy's shouting and screaming and leaping and running into the temple with Peter. He goes, listen, I don't have all of that. I don't have that to give, but I'll tell you what I do have to give. And my question to you is, what do you have to give? It's helpful for you and I to know, I have this to give. This is mine to give. There are going to be some areas of your life where you, for whatever reason, you've fought and you've worked hard and you've earned it, or however your engagement with God, and it's brought you to a place where there's freedom. And I have seen migraines bend the knee many, many times in many different headaches, migraines, those kinds of things. I've seen them bow the knee, so they don't threaten me as much now when they come. I go, come here. Because I can release something. Because I have something to give here. I don't understand why. I just know it is. So I'm gonna give it away as much as I can. Have you ever had some friends who are shy and awkward? So you invite them around to your house for dinner and they come in, but they're shy and awkward. And then at the door they don't know whether to hug or hang, and then it's awkward, and then they don't look at you, and then you know you're in for hard work for the next 2 hours. It's going to be awkward. And then some people walk in, and they go, hey, great. So we've been looking forward to this so much, you know. Two different evenings because they decided to respond differently. Half the time, the church comes into God's presence like, don't look at me. I know you don't like, I know I haven't done all I should. I was wrong. I didn't read my Bible enough this week. You act like you're not favored and beloved and clean. You act like God doesn't rejoice every time he sees you. You act like his eyes don't light up when he looks at you. You're making it awkward. Stop it. What about if you inhabited the truth that you know about yourself? What happens if you just decided to believe that God's favor, extreme favor, is pointed at you because you're in Christ? And what about if you just walked into his presence in that understanding? What about you inhabit what you know to be true? God loves me. He loves me. And I'm one of his most favored. I'm telling you, my granddaughter, every time she sees me, she comes alive because I come alive. I try to get her parents to name her Hephzipha, which means my delight is in her. I think it's a great name, don't you think? They didn't buy. But it's a great name, though. Hephzipha. Because that girl knows my delight is in her. Every time I see her, I just love on her. She has my favor. That if she's in the meeting and I'm preaching, she's like, hi, hi. She doesn't get why I'm not giving her all my attention. Like, what's going on with granddad? He's not, hi. I want to dare you to practice inhabiting the space you know is yours. That means I dare you to imagine coming into God's presence and everything about him lights up because he sees you and he comes running to you and he pours extravagant love on you. I dare you to inhabit that space. I dare you to come in like that's the truth and act like it. Instead of this half-hearted, nervous, awkward thing that we do, it's time to throw that off. Practice inhabiting what is yours. So why do I need to practice? Because most of us are out of practice. Most of us are coming in awkward and weird, as though he doesn't love us. But you were chosen before the beginning of time because you're in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined you to be adopted and beloved as his child. And Paul, when he writes, he says, oh, one of the things you have been empowered to do because the Spirit of God lives in you, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp, to understand how long and wide and high and deep is the love of God, and that you may know this love, that you may taste and let it drip from your mouth, that you may be drowned and suffused and overflowing with the knowledge of his love, which passes all understanding. Now that's Paul's prayer. Why don't you inhabit that? I dare you. You're 5 miles deep in every direction in the awesome, crushing love of God. Why don't you act like that? Why don't you pray from that place? Dad, yeah. Own your favor. Own your joy. Own peace. Own healing. What could possibly disqualify you? You're in Christ. There is no other power in the universe. There is no other being. There is no other authority that even comes close to him. And in him, you have been made complete. What could possibly disqualify you? What? Why don't you inhabit that? Why don't you live like that? Why don't you act like that? Well, I don't know if it's true. It is true. I think the Lord, when somebody walks in and goes, hey, Dad, he goes, Somebody believes me. Come here. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, I don't know what to say. What's this? What's with that? Did nobody ever tell you? Inhabit. Inhabit truth. Own it. The kingdom, Jesus said, is taken by forceful people. They force their way into it. It's mine. It's mine. My favor, my peace, my healing, my joy, my provision, my fellowship. Let me close with this. Two things I want to just dare you to try and do. I want you to come to a place where you say, I'm going to make it my habit to release blessing. I'm going to release the blessing on me, because there are some things that God has given you victory on, and there are some giants, when they stand up, I'm going to tell the rest of the people, sit down, he's got this, she's got this. Can you just go take care of that giant, please? Well, why do you think I'm the right Chris? Because that giant has no hold in you. That giant of selfish ambition. You're the least ambitious person I know, but you're full of passion for God. Go and smack that thing for us, please. Why do you think I should take that arrogant giant down? Because you're the most humble person I know. Go and slap that thing for us. There are some things that you have owned in God, and you need to start releasing them over the rest of us. Peace, my peace I give to you. Peace be upon you. I bless you with my victories. I bless you with my strength. Peace be upon you. Peace I release to you. That's number one. And number two, inhabit truth for you personally. I dare you. Go and inhabit. Dare to say, God, your word says there is zero condemnation for me. So I'm just not going to buy any. None. Not taking any. Nothing. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so blessed by you and by your gospel and by the freedom that is ours in Jesus. And what can we say, Lord, but thank you. How kind you are, Lord Jesus. How beautiful and extreme. How wonderful this salvation, Lord, and how free. Lord, I pray for a release by your Holy Spirit, the empowering of your Spirit internally, that of all creation, Lord, there is now a season where God no longer visits, where you no longer inhabit, but we can't come near, but you actually live on the inside of us. We have been empowered to walk and to transform the entire world. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd cause to rule in us everything that you have died to purchase, and you'd cause to manifest around us everything that we have the faith for. We bless and honor you, Lord, because of your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.